Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Ramadan Nights on Al-Bayan Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome our dear listeners. We are live at Al-Bayan Radio, Al-Bayan Studio, joined by our special guest, Sheikh Furhan Ahmed. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We have to add Ibn Rafi'.
Barakallahu fi.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. His father, Sheikh Rafi', which is one of our original, subhanAllah, teachers back in the days.
MashaAllah.
Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we're going to get right into it. And he's, again, another blessed night, the night of Ramadan. Allah has blessed us to see another day. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us many capabilities, and among them is the understanding of obviously the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We mentioned, the people of Hellfire, they say, "Qalu law kunna nasma'u wa na'qilu ma kunna fi ashabi as-sa'ir." Only if we thought and we comprehended and we listened to what, we had obviously heard or was portrayed to us, then we'll not be from the people of the Hellfire. So, let's contemplate. Al-Fatiha. First and foremost, subhanAllah, as we know, it is the opening of the Quran. Among its names is the opening, Ummul Quran, which is the mother of the Quran. Another one, correct me, Sheikh, is the seven.
Sab'ul Mathani.
Mathani, the repeated.
Seven great examples.
Verses. SubhanAllah. But, quote Surah Al-Fatiha, subhanAllah, is it an. Yani, would we say that a Surah Al-Fatiha is an opening to the Quran, or in itself, is there an opening? Yani, is there something that opens up the human being to? Yani, why is it called Surah Al-Fatiha? And just to give a little bit of insight, a lot of names of Suwar were even given by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but some were even given by companions, or was like urf known to be. That's the name of the surah because of a unique story. Mm-hmm. Like some surah, whatever it's named after, like Surah Al-Baqarah, this is something a lot of people don't think about. Surah Al-Baqarah, in it is the first command in the Quran, but it's not named after that. In it is the Ayat Al-Kursi,
greatest verse in the Quran.
Greatest ayah in the Quran, but it's not named after that. In it is the longest surah in the Quran. It's not named after that. Inna is the longest word in the Quran. It's not named after that. Inna is the last two
Kans.
Ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever recites these in a night, then it's kafata, it's enough for him. It's not named after that. Inna, according to al-ulama, are the last verses of the Quran that were revealed in last ayah, which we might touch on later because it's very interesting. Was it named after that? There are many stories of Bani Israel. Wasn't named after any of them, but it was named after the story of a cow, which is one of the stories of Bani Israel. Obviously, there has to be something unique, you know what I mean, about that. But just to give insight that, subhanAllah, even you have all these great things, but it's named after a story of Surah Al-Baqarah. That if you were to ask a general Muslim, what would you call this surah? He's going to pick one of the things that we mentioned. But obviously, there's something special about the story of the cow that maybe one day we can mention or later on. So, Surah Al-Fatiha. Why was it called Surah Al-Fatiha? What is it about this surah that we can call it the opening?
Can I just go back to first Sab' al-Mathani and then we'll come back to Fatiha because it makes a bit more sense. Sab' al-Mathani, the great seven examples or the great seven repeated verses, the great seven repeated. Yani, there's a scholarly debate that we found in our books of what is Sab' al-Mathani. Some scholars say that it's the seven verses of Al-Fatiha. And some scholars say that it's actually At-Tiwal, from Baqarah all the way to Tawbah. Right? The seven chapters that we come. And the last two, Anfal and Tawbah, initially was one surah. And that's why there's no basmala in between, according to one of the opinions. And so if we take that meaning of Sab' al-Mathani, that's one of the opinions, then the Fatiha is the thing that precedes it. It precedes the things that come after, which is the seven. If we look at it as Sab al-Mathani being al-Fatiha itself, then it being the opening chapter, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يعني, wouldn't start his Qur'an, how it was preserved, right, in Abatha, without any purpose. There's a reason why these seven verses were chosen to start the Qur'an with, and not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to recite it at least, bare minimum, to be a Muslim 17 times per day. Per day. Fa yani, the chapter itself is an opening to the whole Quran, to the rest of the Quran. But Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions the effect that it has on a person, kaman. It has an effect on the person in, for instance, pushing away sadness, anxiety, depression, preserving energy, and many other benefits that he mentions of Surah Al-Fatiha. But subhanallah, when we look at Surah Al-Fatiha in its essence, as found in Tafsir ibn Kathir, one of the aqwal that he says that from the Salaf is that the message of the Quran, the essence of the Quran, can be found in Surah Al-Fatiha. Everything that the Quran speaks about can be found in the Quran. One of the scholars was saying that if we just had the Fatiha, it would have been enough.
Allah.
If we just had Surah Al-Fatiha, it would have been enough, because in it is all of the anwa' of Tawheed, uluhiyya, rububiyya, asma' wa sifat, singling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out in His Lordship, is singling Him out in worship, and His names and attributes. And in it is the things of Yawm al-Qiyamah, Qadar. In it is following following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands and abstaining from whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. It has secrets in there, obviously.
I see, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told us, يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, that Allah takes someone from darkness into light. And so the way I look at Surah Al-Fatiha, which many others may, and why the word, the opening, represents, يعني, like me sitting in a dark room.
Mm.
Yeah, darkness.
Because mm-hmm.
Allah takes someone from darkness into light. Now, in a dark room, you can't see. You don't know what's going on. You know, you're veiled from the truth, to say. As soon as a door opens, a slight door opens, the room starts to light up. And you'll refer that to be the opening. Mm. As the door opens, it's taking you away from darkness into light. So Al-Fatiha is like the door that's opening in your dark life, to say.
Mm.
So as the door opens up, then light, which is transferred to be يعني, the guidance for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's the opening to what's going to come after that.
Mm.
And as we know, Surah Al-Fatiha, many people don't want to get into the technicals of it, but the first verse is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, according to the majority of the mushafs that we see of today.
Mm-hmm.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is verse 1-1.
Mm-hmm.
So then it comes to Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So you're starting up this opening by saying, so let's say this door, it's open now. As you walk out this door into the light, it's in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful.
Mm.
That's, we don't put enough emphasis on that, what that means. See, this is part of the opening, right?
Mm.
So the door's open, you're out. First testimony is in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. What does that mean? People say, do something in the name of Allah. No. It means more than that, Sheikh Farhan. And the only example we can give is in the dunya. And you try to understand something heavenly, sometimes you have to put it into terms of dunya for someone to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a nice analogy. You like this analogy?
Inshallah.
If someone is traveling, let's pick a time, Roman times, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's traveling underneath the Roman king.
Mm.
He's traveling in the land and he bumps into, thieves or be it people that want to harm him, and they come to him. Now, this guy doesn't have nothing. But he says, stop. I'm traveling in the name of so-and-so king.
Mm.
Then they back off.
I'm pretty sure they had emperors then, but whatever.
Emperors,
kings.
Technically.
Caesars, whatever you want to call them.
They back off. Now, the question is, why did they back off?
Because they
respect. So they would come and they say, no, it's not necessarily respect, but they know that behind this person here,
his authority, yani?
His authority, his kingship, and his power.
Mm.
Even a person would come and say, I am here in the name of so-and-so. Everyone would be like, whoa. No one touch him. Because if we touch him,
I got full hands.
This guy's got backup. This guy is traveling in the name of, you know, so-and-so king. In the modern world, when someone travels with a passport, a lot of people don't know, open up the first page of the passport, the Australian passport. It says, thou be traveling in the name of thy queen, yada, yada, yada. Allow a command or allow access for this person to travel freely among the land without oppression. I don't know, it goes on and on and on. But how someone has got a passport, they say, you know, when you rock up to a country, people treat you according to your passport you have. They see, Muslim, for example, Australian passport. Ooh,
anyone
this person's Australian.
Knows that,
They go, you know what, don't mess with this guy because he's got an Australian passport. The guy's got nothing. He's got no tanks, he's got no power, but what's behind him is strength. So putting that aside, as you're traveling here in this world, you're traveling in this world, we're all travelers, and we should be traveling underneath the name of
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And our backup to navigate through this world against the evils, against the shayateen, against everything harmful to the human being, to allow that Allah gives us angels that protect us. A lot of people don't forget that. They have angels in front, angels behind, angels that protect the human being, that we have to travel in Allah's name, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Bismillah is. And you need your whole life, you're going about it in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. So from Surah Al-Fatiha being the opening, as you exit, you become a traveler. You know these movies when we were kids, we used to watch, right? What was every movie? Every movie had one theme in it, right? A lot of people think, you know what, that's so true. Every movie, your childhood memory has exactly the same theme. Someone left his house, had an adventure, and then he returned, the movie was over. Think about it. Almost every single movie, it's about someone leaving his home, having a big adventure, and then when would the movie end? He came back home. Even today, modern day, same thing. When he comes home, khalas, they live happily ever after the end. Same thing with the human being. Why do we... See, they make a movie according to what people find interesting. Why does a human being, why does he lean towards that, Sheikh Farhan? Because that's his reality. He's left his home, which is Jannah. He's in an adventure, and he's not going to irtah, he's not going to relax until... he comes back home. So, exiting that door, from darkness to light, now your adventure in this world has started in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're going to have trials, tribulations, just like those movies that you watch. You know, a lot of big adventures and mountains and I don't know, whatever.
Are you thinking of anything specific? Because it looks like it's either...
No, I'm thinking like subhanAllah. A lot of the movies we watch, that's how it was.
But something, going back on the best manner, something I recently read in Tafsir Sa'di, Imam Sa'di rahmatullah alayh, the great teacher of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, one of the great scholars of Unayza, Qasim, Riyadh, Qasim side of Saudi Arabia, who passed away maybe 80 years ago plus, Allahu A'lam. But he mentions in the Basmala, and that's a recommendation, command to read Tafsir Sa'di, not unbelievable, in English, in Arabic, whatever language you can grab a hold of it, in Urdu. But he mentions in the Basmala something that's really beautiful. He mentions that the Bismillah that's there, this is his opinion, he takes a grammatical rule that over here, ism is ism mufrad, right? It's a singular word. He didn't say, he didn't add alif lam onto the word al-ism, right? So he didn't say, by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Bismillah. So he's translated it as, by the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all his names, not just the single name, by all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most gracious, the most beneficent. And then he says, abtadi'u bi
And that's the muqaddar. That's the thing that's, yani, when we say Bismillah, it's what's hidden is in the name of Allah, or in the, by the names of Allah in this translation, by the names of Allah, I begin this action. That thing is missing there. We don't say in the, by the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we pray. No, we just say Bismillah, right? But he's added another layer to it. It's not just but in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by all of his names, all of his might, all of his majesty. I when I read that, it was like, mashallah, that is unbelievable.
As we know, Allah, the name Allah means, yani, the only
Al-Ma'luh, the one that is worshipped.
SubhanAllah. And that's one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has, you know, 99 names that we know, and plus
more. We know more of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever memorizes 99, but that doesn't necessarily mean he only has 99. Yani, some of the scholars have gathered in some books 112, 115. Some scholars have said, yani, and we use istidlalat of the sunnah. So for instance, one of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, بِكُلِّ إِسْمٍ هُوَ لَكْ سَمَّيْتَ بِهَا نَفْسَكَ. By all of the names that you have, that you have called onto yourself, أو علمت أحدا من عندك. So you've taught all by the names that you've taught some, يعني your slaves. All the names that you've held within yourself. يعني there are names we don't know, the names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't taught anyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has وللله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the most beautiful names. So call onto him. But there isn't any count on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are innumerous. And the hadith of whoever memorizes 99, but not just memorizing and acting his life out in it, in understanding it, then يعني big reward.
SubhanAllah. So like I said, the Bismillah is heavy. Like it's a heavy
unbelievable
thing.
Wallahi, unbelievable.
And your whole life should be any Bismillah, from the children that are born, to your life, to your work, to everything. You know, Bismillah alayka tawakkal, you know, wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. When you leave the house, yani Bismillah is part of before you eat everything. Yani it keeps the shaitan away, it keeps you connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yani, there's so many things, but your life is travelling in Allah's name. This is the reminder that a person, and he has to put into himself, that this is the seriousness of it. And I remember that, and some of the scholars, they'll say that if you eat and you forgot to say Bismillah, spit it out. Yani, make sure everything you do is with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
There's a hadith of Rasulullah sallam on that thing.
I didn't know how authentic it is. I didn't want to mention it, but yeah, if you know that
it's a good hadith, mashallah. It's a funny one. Yani, I always laughed whenever I read it. The hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was eating in a group of companions, and a companion just stops midway, and he says Bismillah fi awali wa akhiri, right, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the beginning and in the end. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to smile and started to laugh, and he said, Shaytan was eating with you, and when you said that, he had to vomit everything out that he had, because he is not able to eat anything that the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been read upon. And this goes through everything in our life, subhanallah. When we walk into the door, to our houses, right, with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things that يعني, a lot of people are jahil about during intimacy.
Very important.
يعني, and the hadith of Rasulullah on that it's scary, right? It's very scary. But those types of things. And then over your food, over your drink, when you're covering your things at night, when you're covering the aniya that you have in the household, when you're covering the bottles and covering the vessels that you have in the kitchen, sammillah alayh, right? You have to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name over him. Because in the year, there is a night where it descends upon a sickness that will cover everything, that whatever aniya, whatever vessel hasn't been, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't been said over it, it'll enter it. So many things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has
forever, subhanAllah.
It's every single thing. But there's a protection in it. There's a protection in it. And there's, يعني, there's wisdom behind it, and it shows how powerful the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is.
It's like I said, when dunya example, which we're not comparing, but the dunya is your passport, or I am traveling in thy king, right? Leave him alone. Even if you want to move it to these days, you know, a person in the hood or in the streets goes, yeah, bro,
I'm running with so and so.
I'm running with so and so. He's my man, my gangster, whatever. And like, oh, you know, Maui G is your gangster, we're not going to touch you, whatever. Anyway, so. Yeah, but still, same concept, that if someone's behind you, people feel that.
And you should feel it. You should feel it, Kaman. If you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your side, what do you have to feel? Who do you have to feel? What are you doing? Yani, what do you have that if you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your side, you should not care about who's in front of you. You should always speak the truth. You should always do what's upright. You should never fear any of the ones that would give you any harm, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is behind you. You have your power, your strength from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. Unbelievable. Yani, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by his names, we get protection.
I remember listening to this this African American guy, and I just love the way they talk, right? Ali, he's not a Muslim. He's not a Muslim. He's Christian. He said that, he goes, you know, us, we go to God a different way compared to the white. Yani. Mm. And he says what we do is we praise God, and they keep praising, and they sing and they dance and they do their obviously kufur or whatever. And then at the end of it, yani, what they do is they build up. What he's trying to say is that we build up to ask our Lord, even though it's shirk and kufur. Why? Because you have to show, and he said you have to show, you know, sometimes some non-Muslim says something. He says, subhanAllah, this is what Islam teaches us. Your loyalty to your creator.
Mm.
And I said, subhanAllah, this is actually Surah Al-Fatiha.
Mm.
Because before you ask, you build.
Mm.
So you start by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Malik Yawm Al-Din. Yani, you use these. We don't get tafsir every one. Obviously, each one will be 10 lessons.
Or technically four at Bomo Monday nights at 7 o'clock.
Well, there you go.
Inshallah.
Subhanallah, inshallah. But, you know, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You know, all praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the Lord of everything in existence. So here you're boosting yourself, you're preparing yourself to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. So you're praising Allah. You know, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most gracious, the most merciful. Malik Yawm Al-Din, you know, the owner of the day of resurrection, the king of the day of resurrection.
Mm.
So you're praising Allah, and it's building up and building up and building up and building up.
That's what Rasulullah s.a.w. says in the hadith, the famous hadith where Rasulullah s.a.w. says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I have, and this is one of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha, As-Salah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Qasamtu Salah bayni wa bayna abdi. That I have divided Al-Fatiha in two parts, one part for my slave and one part for me. When he says, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik, Yawm Al-Din, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my slave has praised me. My slave has come before me with praises. Yani, each one has a response. So
building up, and Allah responds.
And then the next part is, after that, whatever my slave asks, it is his.
And out of everything that, after building that connection, we have to say, point of communication between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah responds.
Mm-hmm. It's a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every time you say it.
So you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah responds that my Lord has praised, my slave has praised me. You're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Rahman Rahim Malik Yawm Al-Din, and Allah is telling the angels that my Lord is praising me. My Lord's praising. And then it's hyped up, like it's built. When you hear the reciter, you know, reciting it, Alhamdulillah, it's like from the beginning it's on a high. It's not like you're building up. Alhamdulillah, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
Again, it's a build up. It's all of the praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever praise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given himself, and whatever we can praise him with, all of it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's so unbelievable. Just the power of the hamd in there. Unbelievable.
And if you break every again down,
Monday
night, 7 o'clock.
Yeah, exactly. First three verses will be done next week, inshallah. Today we did the merits and virtues. Walillah alhamd.
But the build-up is there, right? Build-up. And out of everything that you ask for is...
Hidayah.
Straight bang. Ehdina surat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. But it's not enough. Because, you know, there's the straight paths that make you just... trip into paradise.
Mm.
Right? The straight paths that... You know, that subhanAllah might get you on the lowest level of paradise, which is paradise, but we'll get into that. We just don't want the straight path.
No, we want the best of the best.
Want the best of the best. سأهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم يعني the ones that Allah that you are pleased with يعني the we talked about the 70,000 that enter you know paradise we, يعني the elite يا الله we want to enter paradise with the ones and who's the ones that Allah is pleased with
الأنبياء
مجاهدين الصادقين يعني يعني it's good but no it's not enough you want to make sure that you got nothing to do with the others غير المغضوب عليهم.
Those who knew the truth and then abandoned it.
So
the ones who have the ghadab, the ones that have the ghadab on them is talking about. So here is talking about the Jews.
Subhanallah.
And then wal dalin, those who did, who abandoned the truth out of jahl, يعني the Christians.
Look, يعني well, sometimes I think about that. Like you're not just asking Allah in the positive; you're also asking Allah
through both ways.
Through I don't really want to say the negative, but like through the other side, like, mm-hmm. Ya Allah, make me pious, but don't make, make me evil. Like them, eh? You know, Ya Allah, give me more khushu' in salah, but don't make me from those that are distracted. Yani, you're covering both sides mm-hmm. of the mm-hmm. spectrum.
And that, yani, that's, you see, yani, that comes in the Quran all the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ashab al-Yamin, and He talks about the ones on the left. Talks about the people of the right, the people to the left, people of Jannah, Ashab al-Jannah, Ashab al-Nar. Always, all the, in the time, especially in Surah al-Anfal and those An'am and stuff like that, all of the time, both sides are always
and
covered.
And don't make me of the wrongdoers, hey, very hey, common. Hey. So, yani, it's I don't know how to say it, it's not the negative, it's the opposite. Yani, yeah. Yalla, make me that.
Covering
and
both
the opposite.
Ends. Covering both ends.
Yani, and, you know, wal ad-dalin, as we know, the recitation of it is the al-mad of, yani, the six harakat. It just intensifies it. And it just like screams it.
And then after that, there's a stop on it as well. It's not just...
And it just shakes like it's...
So that's one of the things when people read a proper tajweed sometimes, you get goosebumps. Wallahi al-Azim, if you know what's going on, you get goosebumps, you get feelings, bro. So, and just sort of Fatiha. Yani when someone reads it properly, when someone reads it really, yani, and this is one of the things that I really don't like in our community. I gotta say, yani, we have this fascination with voices, and tajweed just goes out of the window. It's like he's got a mad voice. Habibi, kassar Fatiha, like no tomorrow. He's destroyed sort of Fatiha.
Yani sometimes someone have a beautiful voice,
but he's got no khalfiya in tajweed.
Like for example, and this is given for example, ana amta alayhim, but he just. It's an'amta alayhim. You just changed the complete, like, ana and an is two completely different words.
That's just cringe, bro. And it's such a shame, you know.
And sometimes,
I mean?
If you listen, you hear that, subhanAllah, it's a very common mistake.
One of my, I think, I don't know if I mentioned it here, yani, one of my mashayikh, Sheikh Abdullah Al Masa'id, one of the students of
one that jawed everyone for, yeah.
One of the mashayikh, one of the students of Sheikh Shinqiti, Hafidhahullah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, in Saudi. He was literally teaching us one time. He taught us in three semesters, walayah alhamdulillah. This guy, I honestly think he's a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This guy's unbelievable. La nuzaki ahadan ala Allah. But this guy's unbelievable, not normal. But he was telling us a story one time where he was praying dhuhr. Not even a jahriya. He wasn't praying maghrib or isha, yeah. He was praying dhuhr behind someone, and he heard him recite fatiha from the back, and he was like, "I prayed again." <He's> like, "I prayed again. I wasn't feeling content, right, because this guy just destroyed fatiha in dhuhr." And how bad would it have been for this guy to be in Medina and to have to pray again from him just being like, I don't know what he would have heard, but it can change the meaning of your entire Quran.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things that sometimes, yani, people with mad voices, yani, if you don't recite the Quran properly,
like, tajweed have rules. Like the mad wala dalin, mad is that's a fard. Mad.
Lazim.
Lazim. You have to do it, and it has to be six harakat. If not, you're not reciting it
properly.
Properly, subhanAllah.
it's just funny how two people can pray. Someone who has the knowledge and someone who doesn't. People can pray behind the same person. One guy's got an iman rush because he's had the best recitation of his life, yeah. And the other guy's like, I don't know if I should pray again. I honestly don't know if I should actually. Like, I don't think that my prayer is accepted right now.
But it's a reality. It's a common thing. And I think, yani, subhanAllah, we gave this advice last week that find someone, read Surah Al-Fatiha, don't be embarrassed. Sheikh, can you listen to tomorrow's Fatiha? I want to make sure it's okay. It is very important. But in saying that, yani, Surah Al-Fatiha, yani, every time you read it, when you say, like, if someone say, how can I contemplate on the surah? Well, it's simple. When you read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, every time you say Bismillah, as Sheikh Farhan mentioned, that each represents one of the names of Allah. So think about one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One that you didn't think about in the previous salah, to remember the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you say Ihdina Siratul Mustaqim, think about what you're doing that's affecting your guidance and what you need to rectify.
And not just that, like Siratul Mustaqim, right? If we can just throw a tangent, I'm sorry. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us what the Sirat is. He told us what the path is. The path is one. And we know this. Yani we anyone who's listening to this knows that this is the voice of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We have to understand what is Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Right? The people of the congregation. Right? People of the Sunnah and the congregation. The congregation being either the Sahaba and the three generations that followed, or those that follow in the example. Yani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this nation will be split. Huh? In one narration, 72, 73, it's the narration is there. The famous one is the narration of Muawiyah radiallahu an. And he says all of them are in the hellfire, except one. يعني, who are they, ya Rasulullah? Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. What I am on and what my companions are on. Quran, Sunnah, in accordance to the understanding of the Salaf, understanding of the Sahaba and those who followed in their way. Sirat al-Mustaqim, if you look at the translation, there isn't any iwaj in there. There's no deviation in there. Right? Imagine if you're pondering over those meanings during your salah. Because a lot of the time people complain, like, I don't feel salah. I don't feel it. Because one, you don't like, I remember that, you're not interacting with your salah. The ways you're not making your wudu properly. Right? Because that's a pretense of your salah. You're just rushing through it. You don't understand. You know, some of the salaf, it's come on us that some of the salaf, they used to shake before they used to go. Some of the companions, I can't remember if it's Ali radiallahu anhu or Hassan, but one of the companions, he was literally shaking before going into salah. He's like, why are you shaking? He's like, I'm going to go talk to my Lord, the King of all kings. Yani, there's a way to G yourself up almost for the salah. If you want to feel it, remember every time you make wudu, the sins falling off each of your body parts, right? The sins of your mouth going away, the sins that you've smelt going away, the sins that on your face, your eyes going away, the sins that you've touched going away, the sins that you've walked to going away, the sins that you've heard going away, maybe the hair that you've shown going away.
There was a companion that used to wash his eyeballs. You heard that one?
Yeah. It's mubalagha. It's going to an extreme. يعني, Abu Huraira radiallahu an, to the extent, and this was, he used to go all the way up to his arm, and even he knew that it was kind of like a, this was maybe not right, because one time when some of the tabi'een, they seen Abu Huraira making that wudu, and he was going up in his arm, and we know that we stop at the elbow, and then he looked, and then he said, if I had known that you were watching me, I wouldn't have made this wudu. It was a personal thing with him. So he was making a wudu for him. And then after, he's like, no, we only do it to the elbows. And that's the correct opinion. But just because they wanted, yani they were preparing themselves, because it's nur yawm al-qiyamah, right? Mm-hmm. When you ponder over the secrets of it, and that's just the wudu. And then when you say Allahu Akbar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than everything that you've done. You're throwing, يعني, with the raf'u al-yadayn, you're throwing everything behind you of the dunya. And then whenever you go into the, if you've ever slightly gone off, started thinking of anything that you've done, يعني, in the day that there's taking you away, the shaitan that comes to you, khinzib, he comes into you, he tries to whisper in you, يعني, trying to deviate you from your salah. Whenever you say Allahu Akbar, the takbir is reminding you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than everything that you're going to do.
What Sheikh Farhan mentioned is the jinn have jobs, right? So what they do is they do training and they get awarded certain, you know, certificates and qualifications. And among them is what? Khinzib?
Khinzib.
And his job is one job, and that's to distract you from your salah. So, you know that guy that distracts you at work?
That one bloke.
You know that one guy? Everyone's got that one person.
That one bloke in every
transform
job.
Him into like a jinn type world, that's his job. And that, yani, you know, like the one that always sticks to you, just doesn't leave you alone. That's the metaphor. Like,
can I do what I can do with Khinzib on him? Come on.
recite them.
Because what do we do when you have waswasa?
Oh, you spit on your
exactly. You go on your left hand side and you go. You do the dry spit, right? Yeah. I can't do that too, my mate. Okay, khalas. All right, no worries.
But what I'm saying is maybe. But yeah, that one that sticks to, just trying to give that metaphor, that one, they like every time you turn, he's just right next to you, like, leave me alone. This is what his job is. As soon as you say Allah Akbar, boom,
he's there.
Where's your wallet? Where's your phone? Did you lock your car? You didn't lock your car.
Did you lock your house door, bro? Did you? How is your door like? What's going open?
On? Did you do this? Did you do that? Hey, you forgot this. You forgot that. Did you call your mom? And you know what? I heard this once before from one of the mashayikh, and it's actually very interesting. Of what Iblis does and how he works and how he trains his crew.
Is it like the University of Bronx?
Yeah, yeah. You're going to see the world of jinn is like that.
Hey.
There's hierarchies, there's, you know, and there's Muslim jinn,
hey.
There's non-Muslim jinn, there's Jewish jinn, there's, anyway.
Dealing with any forms of jinn, though, is not allowed.
Not allowed.
Let's just call that straight off the bat. Yeah.
You can't talk to jinn and try to communicate. Yeah,
anyone tells you they do that, you just walk away and you contact your sheikh and you ask them to read on you probably because you've
most likely probably been affected.
Read over yourself. Qul Allahu Ahad, Falaq Nas, three times, blow over yourself. Bismillah.
And he says, so what the jinn, what the shaitan does, or at least, he tries to make you do a major sin.
Mm-hmm.
Or kufr first. The Prophet said that, yani. And he gave some reassurance that, you know, the Muslim, and it's not as easy for Muslim to turn into kufr, but yani, it has happened. If he can't make you commit an action of kufr, then he'll get you to do something which is a major sin.
Mm-hmm.
If he can't let you, or he can't get you to do a major sin, then his second option is
a minor sin.
Minor sins he can't get you to do, he gets you to do something makruh.
Mm.
Can't get you to do that, something mubah. If he can't get you to do that, mubah is something where you got no reward. If he can't get you to do that, he'll get you to do a good deed.
But the lesser of the good deeds. Genius.
And the good deed.
but that's
the thing. A lot of people don't understand.
Mm.
Shaitan is a genius.
Uh-huh.
He's very smart.
Straight out. When you've been here for thousands of years, wallah, you learn a couple of things, bro.
You know what I mean? It's not like he's, you know, he knows what he's doing.
Mm.
He's not an idiot. What did he say? And he was going to...
He had this planned out since then. Yeah.
He sit back and... Relax. And not just that, he's got his back covered, because even on the day of judgment, he says to the people,
I didn't force you.
Don't force me. Waluma anfusukum. Blame yourself.
Yeah.
All I did was whisper.
Yeah.
So he'll make you do a good deed, which is diverting you from
doing a better deed.
A greater deed that you were about to do, and you end up doing a lesser one. So at least he got you to do, and he's, subhanAllah, less reward.
Mm.
So again, salah, if he can get you to pray lazy, he knows that Allah dislikes that. وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. Yani, pretty much those that are lazy in their prayers. Right? وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. This is what Allah refers to. Or the one that wants to be
seen. Like, I think that he could do, like, for instance, after Asr, you're there and you're like, should I read Quran or should I do my dhikr for Masa, which is the time now after Asr? So we're like, you should read Quran, bro. You should read Quran. It's time for Quran. Because he knows that reading adhkar is the best ibadah that you can do after asr at that time. So then he's helped you choose a good deed, but the lesser of
or
the two.
Or dua between the adhan and the aqam.
Yeah, yani, should we make dua or should we just like, we'll catch up with mum now. Let's catch up with mum. Let's message
mum. She's your mother.
Yeah, she's your mum. Bir al-walidain. Right? Let's talk to mum. This is the best time to talk to. She's free. It's only 12 o'clock. No one's around right now. Yani, instead of making dua at that time, let's do anything else. Anything else. Unbelievable.
I remember I saw this when in Arafah.
Mm.
The important time of Arafah is between Asr and Maghrib.
Mm-hmm.
This is the, yani, your whole Hajj comes down to Asr and Maghrib, Arafah.
And Arafah. The whole day.
The whole day. Yeah, but the important time is before sunset.
Before any time before sunset. Hey.
So, time you get there, sometimes about duhur,
hmm.
bit after that or whatever. So I grabbed a couple of brothers.
Hmm.
Because I didn't hajj before, I said, listen, forget anything that you've done. The only thing you need to do now is face the sunset and make dua from your heart. With no distractions at all. Make dua for everything. Because when the sun sets, Arafah is done. Then this after is that, your hajj, you go to Muzdalifah after that. I said, lay your heart, this is where you focus. Don't worry about anything else.
One of our mashayikh here told us a mad dua on that time. Sheikh Abdul Qayyum Suhaibani, one of the students of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafizahullah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, Rahmatullah ala Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, he told us the best dua that a person can do Yom Arafah is to make his hajj mabroor. To make that hajj accepted. A lot of people don't do that. Yeah, because that's what you're there for. Yeah. So why does Allah make dua for that?
For the hajj to be accepted.
Yeah. Subhanallah. And that's one of the things, especially for Eid, we're in Ramadan. Your du'as right now should be, Ya Allah, accept my siyam,
yeah,
my qiyam, any of the good deeds, Ya Allah, accept it. That's what we're trying to do here.
So that time, like I said, that's the peak time. Yeah, you can't emphasize more than enough. So I grabbed a couple of us, I know.
Yeah.
Found the patch of grass,
told
them, sit. Forget the whole world.
Not the time right
just
now.
Look towards the sunset. Because mashallah, it was a beautiful sunset.
Yeah.
Reflect on Allah and make dua for your life.
SubhanAllah.
Right? Along comes a camel.
An actual camel?
You know, the ones they dress up.
Oh, God.
It's walking past. But it's also in the, it's like it was a camel collecting sadaqah. That's what makes sense. Because around that camel were ladies carrying their kids. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So it was like a group, right? And the camel would sit. The camel would sit. And these ladies would sit and collect
sadaqah.
I'd seen some brothers go. And they're giving sadaqah to these women. And naturally, you're going to be intrigued by this camel that's got all this colorful stuff dangling from it. Okay? And so they started taking pictures of the camel. Then I started talking to a guy about the camel. Then I started giving a little bit more sadaqah to the children. And they maybe spent an hour there.
Did they at least ride the camel? Like, let's be honest. Did anyone try to?
I didn't say that.
Okay, khalas.
But I looked at like, what a waste. What are you doing?
What a waste.
What are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
You're already giving sadaqah. We can give it after. What are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
This is your time for dua. This is time to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in saying that, we climbed Jabal Uhud. And we struggled, man. We struggled
Jabal Uhud or Nur?
Uhud. No. Nur. Sorry. Nur. Hira.
Yeah, Hira.
Yeah, Afwan.
I haven't done that climb yet.
With Amjad. I don't know Amjad. Yeah. From Melbourne.
سمعت عنه. I haven't met him.
Got up to the top.
Ah.
Where we struggled up and down, left and right, and all these things.
It's apparently it's dangerous as, bro.
We saw a camel up there.
Apparently there's fridges lying around as well.
And we couldn't figure out how someone
brought a camel.
Took a camel up there. So how'd the camel get there? Everyone was looking at each other like. Then we had these theories that they put him up in a helicopter or they brought him up when he was a baby or it was a full camel.
Because
you know what?
There
was a couple of narrow places. Like there's no way a camel can get through. But you know, that's the story of a camel. But anyway, point I'm trying to say is prime time. And the subhanAllah brothers were distracted. And I remember subhanAllah one brother, I told him, Akhi, sleep. When we got to Arafah, we got there maybe at 11 o'clock. Yeah, it's hot there, bro. Okay, brothers with some brothers tired. Like, Habibi, sleep for an hour.
Better than.
Because you got a lot of things going on later on. One brother didn't want to sleep. He crashed out at Asr, subhanAllah.
Oh.
And he woke up 10 minutes before. And like, I was trying to wake him up. He woke up 10 minutes before. Washed his face, made a short dua, and that was it. So what I'm trying to say is, yes, Iblis will divert a person from doing...
A lot of the times in Umrah, you see that, you know when you see that? In the bus ride to Mecca. So you get boys, shaitan will come.
Yeah,
I swear, this is only from shaitan, I reckon. Shaitan will come and be like, boys, you guys are going to Mecca, let's start screaming the talbiyah right now. Labbaik Allah! And these guys will be screaming for 5 minutes. The rest of the 6 hours, this bloke has no voice. He's dead. He's completely thrashed because he went through 5 minutes of talbiyah. He hasn't done a single one, not one time. Yani the entire way. So, wow, that was. We did some hard talbiyah that in the beginning, didn't we, boys? And then that's all he had. And then, like, I remember one of my, I think it was my dad, and he was like, Jazallah khair. He was like, talbiyah, one voice, monotone, to yourself,
do it the entire way is better than you screaming it for 6 minutes and then not doing it for the rest of the 5 hours. Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. Like, all of these things, Shaitan has a hand, bro.
Remind me of a story in Hajj. I don't know if I should mention it. It was a bad story.
People are dying to go to Hajj, bro.
Well, that's your fault for not going. Whoever hasn't gone to Hajj, that's your fault for not going earlier. Well, you chose to go to the Maldives and Bali and all these places of the Shaitan and you didn't go to Hajj.
I don't know if I should tell
that's
you.
That's your fault. Safa.
I don't know if I should tell you this.
Do you go to Maldives?
No. The other one.
What?
Mahajjat.
What do you mean?
Mahajjat.
But you were in Saudi?
Yeah, but we weren't allowed to do it.
Oh, that's different.
Yeah, and because we came back, we had to come back every time.
Yeah.
Before, and to get a tasrih to go inside, you had to get
permits. I'll tell you a story about that too. But what I'm trying to say is, like, you have all these brothers, they say, oh, I wish you went to Hajj. Habibi, you had 20 years of your life to go. Well, how come you didn't go? Now you want to go to Hajj? Anyway, it's a different story. It sucks me up. People, they waste money on stuff, but Hajj, subhanAllah, it's expensive. Okay, I don't want to go. What do you mean? It's Hajj, it costs $1 million. If you had the will and intention to go, you'll go. Anyway, different topic. So anyway, we're on the bus. And me and Amjad are the shortest people in the whole group. They put us in the area in the middle where we've got an open, the door in the middle. You got leg room.
Yeah. Why do you guys get that?
No, it just happened to be like that.
That's and just we were so not tired. Fair, bro. Someone that's nearly 2 meters tall. Wallah.
This is it. This is what happened. As soon as we got there, we fell asleep. Like, crashed out completely, right?
Because it's mad.
Before Hajj. So on the way to Umrah. Anyway, we woke up. And me and Amjad, like, I bumped him, he bumped me, and we're like stretching our legs out, like, oh. And then me and him at the same time, we looked towards the right, and we saw one of the brothers is like 6'5", he's sitting there with his knees up like that. And he looked at us, and he goes, having a nice stretch. We're like, why are you sitting there? I remember his legs, his knees were up really high.
Bro, we didn't notice. 2 meters, I'm nearly 2 meters. I think I'm close to like nearly 2 meters, 1 point something, 9 something. Sitting on those buses and planes, bro, it's the worst.
But subhanAllah, we did, when we were in Hajj, we met a brother that came to the hotel. I never seen him before. And he had cuts all over his legs.
The skin.
No. He's one of the Medina students. He crossed through the desert, through the barbed wire to get to Hajj. And actually sliced his legs. So yeah, you can either risk doing that, dying in the desert.
No, but like, subhanAllah, 6 years ago when I first started studying, they had a massive crackdown on students doing Hajj.
Yeah.
Like, it was bad. And like, to the point where one of my mates got caught, got kicked out.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Got kicked out of the university.
The situation's different.
Back in the day, apparently 10 years ago, no one cared. Like, everyone knew. It was like, to the extent where like, you just get out of the bus, walk around, the copper would see you and be like, oh, just like, can't be bothered for this. But then like 6 years ago, when the last king passed away, then the new king came in, and like, it was just like crackdown on on that stuff. And they had quotas and they had whatever they had. It was like, on students specifically,
they had many opportunities. The reason being is, there's a reason but for that. I know what the reason is. Someone had told me that some students, especially from some countries like Malaysia, Indonesia, the only reason they'll go to study at Medina is to do Hajj. Once they do the Hajj, they go back.
That's one of the things. And another thing is that a lot of people would go there and start begging.
Yeah. So there's some reasons, but still, you know, let Aussie passport should let them through. Anyway, for those that don't know, you can actually go to Umrah without a visa.
Right now?
Not now, but just before the COVID.
Yeah.
You were able to get your visa from the airport.
Oh, yeah. It was visa on arrivals.
This is something new, but...
It happened just recently. Yeah. But even the new visas were unbelievable. It was like 1 year entry, exit, whatever, no problems.
Yeah. So it makes it a little bit easier.
So many things have become easier. And then COVID.
Bang, just stopped everything. But in saying that, brothers, like, honestly, you know, really, really, this excuse of Hajj, and that if you have the money, it's actually haram for you 100%. To do anything else except for go to Hajj.
And some of the scholars, yani, the Sabil part of it, they say if you have the means to just get there, not even a place to stay there, if you have the means to get there, best, right? If you have enough for the flight, or back in the days, if you had a camel or something to ride, a donkey, that was enough to fard. It was on you, wajib. You have to go.
But you know something that a lot of people don't understand is something very, very important. And I've had personal experience myself. The second time I went, I took my wife to Hajj, and that's because the kids were going to start school the following year. And I said, you know, if
we're never going to get a chance,
they're going to get a chance. But then I had a small conversation with the travel agent. I said, listen, 4 weeks. I don't need 4 weeks to do Hajj. Because, that's fine. we can do it in 2 weeks.
Mm.
So that's fine. I got there 2 weeks or say 12 days after everyone else.
Mm.
A lot of times people go early because the tickets are cheaper, hotels are cheaper, and they get the Muslims there or the people from Australia, especially early. But you don't need your Hajj to be 4 weeks or 3.5 weeks or whatever.
Mm. This 10-day package.
When I was there, there was a guy that came from Australia straight to Jeddah, straight to Hajj on a 5-6 day package because he was a medical doctor, surgeon, and he had 5 days.
Mm.
So it's capable. Mm. And a lot of people would say, oh, I can't spend. All right. No one's asking you that. Inshallah, when it opens up again,
Ya Rab.
Get a short package. And it's actually, you know what? It's better for you. Sometimes it's better because spending all that time sometimes does build a lot of frustration, does build a lot of oppression on someone because it is a long time for some people, especially if they've got parents, things like that, and responsibilities. So it's available there, subhanAllah. And inshallah, when things open back up, have the intention.
Ya Rab. And having the intention, a genuine intention, at least you might get some rewards for it, inshallah, ya Rab.
So Surah Al-Fatiha, we did say that it was obviously the opening of the Quran, and I gave a little bit of analogy, like it's a door that opens up, you're in darkness, and it's your light of Hidayah. But I want to ask you one thing. Why is it? Two things. The first thing is, you're asking Allah constantly for Hidayah, but you're praying, so you should be guided when you're praying anyway. I'm talking from a jahil perspective, right? So you're praying and you're asking Allah for Hidayah. If you're not guided, then you won't be praying. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
First thing. Second thing is, the angels, when you do a bad deed, they wait 6 hours, according to a hadith, before they record down.
A lot of those are hadith a week.
All of them?
A lot of them. Yeah, and they write it down, but you have the chance to do tawbah, and the tawbah takes it away. Khalas. But Allah said they write everything.
Yeah.
They write everything, but you have the chance to do tawbah.
So, yeah, and
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once.
Putting that aside, they write everything down, and when you do down a good deed, it gets wiped away.
Like a dot that's placed in your heart, you can take it away.
So, with that, and what I'm probably trying to say is, what, from a jahil perspective, right? How does Surah Fatiha answer those two things? And I'm constantly asking for Hidayah. Why? That's the first thing. Second, doing a bad deed, how is Surah Fatiha helping me in rectifying that bad deed? I think that there's sort of two things that someone may ask for himself. You know what I mean? Because like, you said 17 times a day or five daily prayers. Surah Fatiha is one that, not wajib. See, people don't understand, you got three, you got four. You got wajib of salah, or arkan, afwan. Arkan is salah, which is the pillar. Without it, salah is not accepted. And Surah Fatiha is
one of the arkan.
One of them. Then you obviously have the wajibat and sunnah mu'akkadah and the sunnah.
We just say pray as Rasulullah sallam prayed.
So al-arkan, it's important. It's That's important. How high it is.
Fahuwa khidaj, fahuwa khidaj. Whoever prays and doesn't read from the Fatiha, if he doesn't read Fatiha in his salah, then his salah is incomplete.
And you can't rectify it. You got to
pray again? Khalas. What do you do?
So, look, so the first thing is
to understand what is Hidayah. Hidayah is the greatest ni'mah on unbeliever. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the soul is between the fingers of Ar-Rahman, right? And he can change however he wills. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is reported by Aisha radiallahu anha, says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dua never asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything other more than in his sujood, in the most intimate place that you could be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O turner of the heart, ثبت, make my heart firm upon your religion. For this thing of Hidayah itself, you have to understand what is the consequences of not having Hidayah. Because if you're not guided, then you're led astray. يعني if you're not guided by the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran and the Sunnah, right, then you're going to be following another path. And so this path where it's supposed to be taking you, it's supposed to be taking you, and the path has been laid out by our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, into Jannah. For if you don't follow that path, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith of the when he drew lines, and he said that there are callers in each of these lines, and they are calling to the Jahannam, the deviated paths, You have to understand that يعني, hidayah in itself, in its essence, is the greatest ni'mah of a Muslim, right? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to keep us firm on يعني, al-istiqamah. That's the most important thing. So the Fatiha is always, it's one, helping you connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you firm, right? To give you the guidance that you need to be a Muslim, to be an active practicing Muslim in your day-to-day. Because
can happen between the salahs.
Yeah, 100%. You can wake up a mu'min and pass away as a kafir, vice versa, right? It's happened so many times.
So you're constantly connecting yourself with Allah and the concept of asking Allah for ongoing hidayah. Or say begging Allah for hidayah, because you understand that hidayah doesn't come from yourself. The hidayah comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not in your hands. مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهِ فَلَا مُضَلَّ لَهُ. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, there's no misguidance.
So it's like, would you say tapping in, and we said the point of communication, it's like tapping in to confirm and to request and to beg the hidayah that you're still on. Yeah, I need the right path. Because if you're not, then you won't be praying.
Exactly. Just the fact that, look, we have to understand that anything that we do is through the mercy and favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We couldn't do anything that we did. We don't have the power. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There's no might, no power except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So whatever action you do is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're doing it. That's first and foremost. يعني, it's not in your hands. You couldn't write that stuff. You don't have anything of your own. It's all through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-mazid. Another thing is that the second part of what you were saying is how does the Fatiha rectify it? Is because if someone is connecting to the Fatiha in itself, then generally, it should be taking them away from sin, right? Because hidayah is doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you, abstaining what He has forbidden you from, right? In that sense. For it calls you back. It pulls you back. Whatever you're doing, and this is why a lot of the scholars have always said, whatever you're doing, whatever it is, pray. Do not leave your salah. Because it gives you hope. It gives you hope that at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you that hidayah. And if you're going to يعني, lapse on your salah, and this is something that's very dangerous. Very dangerous that a lot of people take. We take it for granted. We يعني, نسأل الله السلام والعافية. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
for protection. We have to really undermine that, or to really underline that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned about missing the salah, in particular was the asr.
Salatul Wusta. حافظوا على الصلاة الوسطى. حافظوا على الصلاة والصلاة الوسطى. قوموا لله قانتين.
And the reason obviously that seemed to be the busiest time in the day and the most possible that someone gets distracted. But if the sunnah for Fajr is worth this whole world and everything it contains, imagine Fajr in itself. And the Prophet ﷺ did say the reminder to us too that if you knew the reward for Fajr in Jama'ah, you'll crawl even if it's on ice. And you will try one day. Try calling outside your front door and getting on the street.
Wallah, it's better right now, but as well, it's cold outside.
Just try it. Imagine going all the way to the masjid like that. If you knew the reward, see the Prophet said you'll do it. Yani, if you knew the ajar, that's what you'll do. You'd crawl. You'll go to the salah, even if you have to go crawling on ice. So, yani, this is just a glimpse.
But like there's one hadith that freaks me out every time I hear it. Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to burn down the houses of the people who would possibly be. I say, I would burn down the houses of the people who didn't come
if
to
it
the
wasn't for the people of Quraysh.
Yeah.
And he criticizing the Prophet ﷺ as a point of look what he's doing.
Yeah.
He said, I would gather and
go out and burn the houses of the people who didn't come out to pray. يعني, and obviously there were people that were innocent and people like there's a reason why he didn't do it.
It's just
show you the height of the thing of not coming to the masjid if you can. If you hear the adhan, if at that time they could hear the adhan and they'd be able to come and respond to the call of the adhan, which is wajib. But the severity of not praying the fajr is very, very dear. And يعني, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the strength in that. Because يعني, it's a lack of iman. That's where it comes down to not pray يعني, your salawat on time.
The sunnah, again, like... the hadith that if you pray 12 voluntary prayers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a tree
build a house.
A house, halfway, a house. In paradise.
Mm.
Scholars, they said, the way the hadith is worded, doesn't mean if you pray consistently, Allah will build you a house. Every 12 equals a house.
Yeah, for every 12, every day.
So every day is a house.
And another hadith of Rasulullah is whoever recites Qul Allahu Ahad 10 times, house in Jannah.
Like, you have... Yeah, I was telling one of the brothers, I think we posted it up one time, like, years ago. It's like, we have all these people that are into real estate, and we all have these things. Start a portfolio in Jannah. Start building your mansions. Yeah, 12 rak'at, and then your 10 times of Qul Allahu Ahad, it takes like 3 minutes, bro.
Or a house in the middle of Jannah. Prime real estate. Yeah, everyone wants the
creme de la creme.
Yeah, the middle of everything, right?
You want beachside property, yeah. Ori's, eh?
Middle of Jannah, the one that Afwan.
There's so many.
The one that tells the truth,
mm.
And doesn't lie even if he's joking.
Mm.
So even if he's telling a joke, he doesn't lie. His house is the prime location.
Mm-hmm.
Of Jannah. So in Jannah, if you want to go to the marketplace, is there.
Mm-hmm.
You want to go see the prophets, they're there. You want to go hang out with
your mates,
and we talk like this because the companions did.
Yeah,
they used to make fun of they used to say the people of Medina are gonna be farming in Jannah, and yes, there will be farms in Jannah. There'll be market. There'll be interaction.
One of our mashayikh who was teaching us Sunan Abi Dawood in the faculty of Hadith back in the days. May Allah Subhanahu wa Taala protect him. He was telling us, he was saying that one person asked him, he was traveling, he was doing an international tour, and he goes, in Europe, someone came up to me and he said, this is the Sheikh saying, and he's like, someone came up to me and said, yani, eternity in a place, it's anxiety. Like, what am I going to do after like a million years? What am I going to do after, you know, I've done everything? What is there? And then he goes, and it actually made me think, what are we going to do after we do like a million years of, or a billion years of whatever we have to do? And then he goes, Habibi, this is a better one as well. Beautiful Sheikh, mashallah. He goes, the best of this life is what you do, what you're going to do now. This is what, yani, your life in this dunya, how you go to the marketplace, how you go and you farm, how you go and you want to take a vacation with your family, how you want to do everything that you're doing now in this earth. Imagine that, where every sense is heightened. And every pleasure is heightened, and there is no ta'ab, and there is no fault, and there is no tiredness, and there is nothing about it is wrong. You're never going to have an argument with anyone. Huh?
Even your wife. That's enough for people to strive for Jannah.
We need to get one to do that. But anyways.
Have you heard about the guy, his wife died, he was an old man. I wasn't all there. He walked up to the grave and he starts saying, talat, talat, talat. And I asked him what's going on. He goes, but I had enough of it here. I don't want to be any But he wasn't all there, you know what I mean?
But he said, what you do in this world, what you do in this world is what you're going to do in Jannah, but with no, yani, there's no
limitations.
No, nothing, not just that, not just limitations. There's nothing that you're going to feel bad about. There's nothing that's going to...
Oh, I didn't invite this guy, I didn't ask this guy, or this guy's going to get upset with me.
No, bro. It's you're going to invite... If you want to have invitations, you're going to have invite your mates over. You want to go visit, you want to go explore, you can explore. There are Jannah. Yani, you have to understand, yani, people are going to have yani, arad, like ard that's going to be like bigger than what the entire earth has in it. Yani, it takes you right now 12 hours to go to just... Yani, or 6-7 hours to go to the end of this country. How long is it from here to Perth?
6 hours.
Seven hours, right? To go just the end of this country. I mean, imagine having the entire globe to explore.
Yeah, and there's no travel. You just
link into there. Go get. You can ride horses. You get ride whatever of the animals there are. Let
imagination go on.
Yeah, I'm telling you, but that's what I'm saying. That, but it's Jannah is a place, and we don't talk about it enough because yeah, we have to, like we talk about Jahannam a lot.
Yeah.
We scare the people like into obedience, but a Muslim is between fear and hope always, and we don't talk about Jannah enough. Jannah is a place where there is no hardship in it, no evil in it, nothing that's there. Yani, imagine being able to go to, for instance, Sidratul Muntaha, the end of Jannah, or imagine being able to go and see the oceans of Jannah or the rivers in Jannah. It's gonna be it's unbelievable the way Jannah is described. As an oasis is unbelievable. There's such a beautiful, so many beautiful descriptions.
Inna ashab al jannati al yawma fiha. Inna ashab al jannati al yawma fiha shughulun fihum wa azwajuhum في ظلال على أرائك متقون. يعني they're up high, they're overlooking.
And the, like,
يعني it doesn't يطوف عليهم ولدان مقلبون. يعني people key servants come to them with not يعني half cups, full cups.
And like, think about this one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he's talking about Yawm al-Mazid, the day that we all get to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those people. And the hadith says that the people will be sitting in Jannah, and there will be people on top of each other, but you won't be able to see what they have because there's no ill will, there's no ill feeling, right? Everyone will sit in their places and they'll be content with where they are, but there will be people in levels, but you won't be seeing, yani you won't feel, oh man, he's got a mad spot. None of that, because you don't know. It's, the way that Jannah is explained, the way that it's presented is unbelievable, tabarakallah.
Someone, we mentioned that in regards to levels of Jannah, someone asked, yani, what's it, if Jannah is Jannah, why are there levels?
Mm.
Should be all the same. Jannah is Jannah, that doesn't matter. And any example we give is, like for example, in this world, people are different levels. One may be blessed with an extra blessing, another one might be minus the blessing. Like for example, you have someone that, you know, can't see as well as someone else, or someone that cannot hear as good as someone else. Someone's not as tall as someone else. Someone's not as handsome as someone else. There's a naqas that differentiates, but however, everyone will be pleased. So there is a difference.
Mm-hmm.
Like the ones that are on top, yeah, they have more opportunity to hang out with, you know, al-anbiya and the sahaba and, you know, shuhada. And the ones on lower, maybe not as much, but they still be pleased.
Because at the end of the day,
you know what I mean? Yani, there's no difference, there's no jealousy, there's none of that stuff. But there is, or there has to be, a difference. If not, then
how is it fair? The same level. How is it fair? That's another thing. How is it fair for someone who died as yani a shaheed, or someone who's a nabi, or someone who's been persecuted in the lives of the anbiya before thousands of years? How is it fair that someone who calls for 1,000 years is the same as a person who just said la ilaha illallah?
They just scraped in.
They just barrel of the. They're called masakin al jannah, right? They are called the fuqara of jannah almost, because they have a place of the thing. The yani nothing was no punishment on the athar of sujood would be punished on them in Jahannam, right?
Yeah.
And they'd be cleansed in a water, and then they'd be entered into. But they'd be known that these guys were in Jahannam first, and then they came in. But they'd still be in Jannah.
But no ill feelings.
No ill will, no ill feelings, nothing like that. But just the fact that, yani, how is it fair for someone who lived his entire life upon Tawheed?
Come with Sheikh, that was. Sheikh, is there dates in Jannah? One of the OG ones. And he says, so if no dates, you don't want to go?
Ajwa is from Jannah as well, bro. We have a little bit of Jannah here. There's so many things. Like,
you got to sell everything. Ajwa dates. Everything.
You have to understand what Ajwa is.
Like,
bro.
Literally, you look at every single one.
Nah, bro. That's just the salespeople there, bro. They're running amok.
It's like the ones that say, bro, I was going to Yemen. They gave me a gift when I left.
Where?
Yemen.
You went to Yemen?
Yeah.
Really?
Done some work, like, clinical work there.
Okay.
They gave me this silver cylinder, and I was in the Hadramaut, like the desert, right?
I'm surprised you're not wearing a turban.
Honey.
Ah.
It was actually the influence was the other way around. Anyway, we'll get into that one day. No, I was taken on a grand tour.
Serious?
Got taken to certain graves.
Serious? I had
a couple of issues with.
Bro, we got to talk about them. What have we been talking about? Wallah.
No, it's quite an experience. I got, after the first. Because I work in a hospital there.
Uh-huh.
After the first couple of days, they realized I wasn't, you know, swift out or whatever.
Yeah.
But
this man have nur on his face?
Lot of structural conversations. But it just shows, subhanAllah, culture. And I always say this: we might follow people from overseas, but we're following more culture than we are deen, because they're very culture driven.
Uh-huh.
They're being raised upon that.
Mm-hmm.
Like al wali.
That's all they know.
You know what I mean? It's all they know. In a little secret village, it doesn't have much access.
100%.
That's anything
like
you're
going to
know.
Like, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection, but yeah, we have to understand that everyone will be held accountable to what he knows.
Yeah, subhanAllah. But when I was there, they gave me some authentic. You can't, bro. No one can say they got Yemeni honey, except when they've been there and a guy from the desert comes and gives you Yemeni honey.
Yeah.
And I was wrapped. I was absolutely wrapped.
Mm.
and I went to Australia, filling my declaration. Do you have any food? No, it's brother. Yeah, it's fine. It's packed. It's in a package. You know what I mean? It's fine, because it's been packed up in a cylinder thing, special thing. Yep, tick tick tick. Got to it. Can we have a look at it? I showed it to him. I go, should it be all right? He goes, yeah, you know, it's fine. He cuts it, he opens it, and he finds honeycomb in it. He goes, nah. Bro, I'm probably $1,000 worth of Yemeni honey.
More, bro.
He grabs it, just walks up to those bins, and he puts it in there. And I go to him, man, look, come on, you could have. He goes, nah. He goes, because the honeycombs, they could still have bees in it, like, you know, pieces of the bee. He goes, if it was just honey, filtered honey,
that hurt.
Would have been fine, bro.
Oh, that hurt. Like, I'm hurting for you. And
you know what? I was psyched up the whole way.
Like, I'm gonna give everyone my aila. I'm gonna give everyone some money.
I couldn't wait. Nah, because you know you hear yamini honey, you don't know.
It's not normal.
But this is, you're giving it to an in Hadramaut where it's grown from the desert. It's the real true.
How do you
stuff.
Have a smile on your face, bro?
But you know what? That was alhamdulillah. Like,
alhamdulillah.
What do you do? But yeah, like you're talking about in Jannah, when on this type of stuff, subhanAllah, there's no thing as is this fake. This is not. It's all authentic.
Mm-hmm. That's another thing.
And we tell people, we obviously advise the brothers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened a door for you with Surah Al-Fatiha, which is the passage into the Quran and everything else that comes, subhanAllah, after that. Just before we end, we have Surah Al-Fatiha. You're asking for Hidayah. The first answer to that, the ulama say, comes in Surah Al-Baqarah. In the first command, which is Ya ayyuhan nas, a'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum wa alladhi min qablikum la'allakum la'allakum tattaqun la'allakum turhamun tattaqun. O mankind, worship your Lord that He created you and created the ones that came before you, that you may attain piety. That is what is the first command. So in saying that, Al-Fatiha, you're asking Allah for guidance, you're asking Allah for guidance, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. And then, again, there's more praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the answer comes, O mankind, worship Allah. Worship Allah. This is your point of guidance. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is the interesting part now, that created you and then created the ones from before you, that you may attain piety. And then after that, how many stories of Bani Israel? Why? Remember that verse said those that created before you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching you. And again, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Allah is teaching you, okay, now you want to worship Allah? Let me show you how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Properly.
And let me show you the mistakes.
How not to worship Allah.
How not to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we come across the story of the cow. Story of the cow. It's not a story of a cow. A lot of people think it's not a story of a cow. If the companions or the Prophet ﷺ and companions chose the largest surah in the Quran to be called Surah Al-Baqarah after this story, it actually has essence of Tawheed in it.
100%.
The actual story of them, maybe next week we can talk about it. That how this story actually symbolized
the story
Tawheed.
Story Anjad, whenever I think about it, it's trippy. It trips me out. Yani they leave Egypt. Okay? They leave Fir'aun. They see the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amaman. A sea is parted for you. They've been given everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, right? The amount of ayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Bani Israel is unbelievable. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting jabals on, like literally lifting mountains on top of them and saying, take it seriously, I'm going to crush you. People killed in front of them, brought back to life so that they can see what's going on.
Yeah, what more do you want?
What, like, you can't be so thick, bro. You can't be that thick where you can't see the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of you. And then they had just, it was like people that were just, like, they were just like, Ya Musa, we were troubled before you came and we're troubled after you've come because of يعني, when Musa alayhi salam, after he did the meeting with Fir'aun.
After Allah saved them.
Everything.
After
Allah and
saved
then
them.
They see a tribe worshipping. It fell into their heart. Musa goes 30 days, then another 10. Harun alayhi, another Nabi sitting there with them, right?
And these people are traveling. They're in the midst of, they don't have a home. They don't have anything. They don't, nothing's with them right now, right? Let's get all the jewelry, guys. Yalla. Let's make a sanam.
But that's what I'm saying. We've,
how trippy is that?
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Musa, he's an tadhbahu baqara. See, it goes back to something, and we're going to touch on it next week, but I just want to give a bit of light on it, yeah? The people of Bani Israel and the Egyptians had a thing for a cow.
Yeah, probably.
Because don't forget, they got the golden calf, they started worshipping it. Why? Agriculture was very important in Egypt.
Right. The Nile already.
The cow became a very important
symbol
to the point that people started worshipping it.
Mm-hmm.
So culturally, it became a status.
Okay.
Then you,
Tara, I haven't read that in any of that, but now it makes sense. It makes sense.
All right. I'm taking you. Allah,
this is a journey through. This is Umar, right. Tafsir Umar right now. Yalla, bismillah.
I'll get to where this comes from, yeah? Because it goes deep.
Mm.
And so that's why they had this attraction to the cow. Mm. Why, out of everything, they want to do a golden calf? There's the thing with a cow. So Musa alayhi salam came. He decided, obviously, he preached to them, I'm a messenger, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A guy is killed.
Mm.
They came to Musa alayhi salam wanting to know who killed this man.
Yep.
He could have came back and said, this person killed him.
Mm-hmm.
But don't know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them, or wants the symbol of the cow to be destroyed as a test for them.
Mm.
So he said to them, "Inna Allah ya'murukum an tadhbahu baqara." We want you to slaughter a cow. They freaked out.
And the scholars mention any cow at that point.
Any cow.
Just take anything that's called a cow. Yeah. But just take anything that's called a cow and just slaughter it. Just slaughter it. Right.
But even half cow. Just slaughter
guys,
it.
Anytime I read those ayat, it's like, are you serious?
But then, see, I don't want to give too much. We might go into next week. Thing is, they kept on trying to divert.
Hey, but divert. What color of a cow should we do?
What size?
What big size? Small, like, should we do a big one? Should we do like, and then it's not? Okay. And subhanAllah, after all of the things that they mentioned, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a heart on them. You want to play that game? The descriptions in the last verse, they said there was only one cow like that in the entire place that
and
they
wanted its weight in.
Only one. And they said, the scholars say, they weren't even going to do that. They weren't even going to slaughter it, but they did.
So in brief, even though they did slaughter it, but in brief, is they were trying to avoid slaughtering a cow because of its status symbol. But when they did, that cow became superior into inferior. And that story of the cow, and this is why Surah Al-Baqarah is named after it, is because it's actually a story of Tawheed.
Mm-hmm.
The symbol of
Quran is Tawheed, but that's another thing, man. Like, the whole Quran, every single verse in the Quran has an element of Tawheed.
Of course. We're saying that slaughtering the cow,
and
if people consider the cow to be prime and whatever, and it still exists in their heart, and now they're slaughtering it, then they've broken that.
Mm.
Halas, that cow can no longer be
like, they can't like have someone, the ijlal of that cow.
It's like
that
someone, masalan, he's Hindu, right? He comes to Islam. I'm a Muslim. It's like, okay, he's a statue breaker.
Mm.
And he's reluctant. Yeah, but no, break it. You're a Muslim. He doesn't want to.
Mm.
The second he gets it and he breaks it, halas, that affirms his tawheed.
Mm-hmm.
So it's affirmation of their tawheed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though they still played games.
Mm.
And we know that their whole life they've played games. Mm-hmm. Even after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. They were saved from Fir'aun. They're
bro,
saved.
Bro, the story is, go into this town and say hitta. And they started saying hinta. They're just mocking it. Don't go into it with your heads. Don't be boastful. They raise their heads when you end. Yani, everything that Allah's... At victory. You've got what you want. Just listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one more time. Listen to him one. Nah. And then what they do, they go in. Yani, it's unbelievable the amount of kibr, the amount of.
They complain about the food. They complain about the food.
Man was salwa, you getting?
They came to me.
Can we get basal, please? Fumiha, basal, wa adasi. Are you kidding me? You're getting food from Jannah. I want lentils. I want basal. I want onions. I want it now, please. Can we get garlic and onions, please? That's what we want. This and the type of yani, it's unbelievable. And then the things, the stories of them stashing the food as well, and
it's no the thing that it comes back to.
Because it says, they said to Musa, "لن نصبر على طعام واحد." They said, "We cannot be patient with one type of food." Go to your Lord, tell him you want, you know, this and that. And then Musa got angry with him.
Changing what's good for something for something that's not.
He said to them, "If you want,
go back. Go back. What are you doing? Go back." To going back to what, but going back to what?
To Fir'aun, to what?
No, not just Fir'aun. To your wives being alive and your kid being slaughtered. Yani, not just any type of persecution, the worst type of, like, he was a tyrant in the worst way, right? And to get that type of, to have that, for someone who freed you from it.
But we get into so much of this. And then the one that command that I think it was a Yusha bin Nun, the drinking of the water.
Everything Bani
Israel. Yani, illa, illa, illa qaleel. Yani, I have one handful. Because sharabumun illa, illa qaleel. Yani, whatever, subhanAllah, was given to, but then again, this goes back to Surah Fatiha. It does in a way that, you want guidance? Don't be like Bani Israel. And the Prophet warned over and over and over and over. And anything that imitates the Yahud, even the lahya.
Yeah. The mustache.
The Prophet ﷺ commanded, why? Again, not to follow the Yahud. Fasting. SubhanAllah, even our fasting is different. Everything.
How we wear our shoes, bro. How we wear our shoes. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna al-Yahuda wa al-Nasara la yusalluna fi ni'alihim, fasallu fi ni'alikum." The Jews and Christians don't pray in their shoes, for be different than them and pray in your shoes. How many ahadith we have? But with that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You're going to follow them into the hole," and that is exactly now we have Eid trees. We have Eid trees. Yeah, it's no Christmas trees anymore.
With a little moon at the top.
The whole shebang, bro, with lights and all.
Don't tell me you have people come into the books asking for.
Wallahi
please,
al-azim,
please, 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 don't we have tell had me that, people bro,
come into Dar es Salaam asking for Eid trees. Wallahi al-azim, I've been there myself.
They say, "Do you have Eid trees?"
Eid trees?
It's not a bad idea.
We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Taala.
Might increase your profits. Might also increase your or decrease your levels of. Before we end, inshallah, I have you here. You got to give me one story of the bookstore, one recent event. Could it be someone of Dawah, someone asking a question, something of interest?
Something.
Before we end, subhanAllah, as those that don't know, Sheikh Farhan's father, we can say, owns the bookstore. And he works there, subhanAllah.
Dar es Salaam.
Dar es Salaam. There's a lot of things happening in Lakimba. Lakimba in general, there's everything and anything happens in Lakimba, let alone the Islamic bookstore being there too.
Mm.
Give us something, subhanAllah, before we end. Be it a nice story, be it an interesting story, be it a strange story.
The strangest thing that's ever happened to me in that store was maybe before I went to Medina by a few years. Yani a while back, a long, long time. I was really young. But there was a lady who came in. Yani, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protection, but she didn't look Muslim. She didn't look Muslim at all. And I was really young. I was probably like 17, 16 at the time. And she came into the shop with her family. And at that time we had, astaghfirullah, I don't agree with it, but we had, yani, even though we listened to it and stuff, we had CDs, right, at that time. And there was a popular artist from Azerbaijan, yani, who was doing Anashid, and this one, alhamdulillah, at that time, it was like completely music-free, completely just the duff, if that. And it was really good. Yani, we were raised on that even, yani, the old school Anashid with no music and stuff like that. She knew this guy's biography, cover to cover. He's Azari, this, that, knew everything about this person. And then she walks in to the store and she trips out that she can get a Quran in English. She didn't know. She doesn't know any Arabic. Yeah. She did not know that she had an access point to the Quran in a language that she could understand. But she knew everything about this Nasheed artist.
And she was a Muslim.
And she was a Muslim. And she'd never read the Quran before that point in English.
Sorry, was not a Muslim.
She was a Muslim.
Oh, she was a Muslim.
She was a Muslim. But she didn't look it. Right? Nasallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this lady tripped out that she could be able to understand the Quran. But she was spending the entire day and night. This is why some of the scholars say that this could be a sickness, a marad.
So she replaced that some Islamic something because she couldn't understand the Quran. Is that what?
Just the fact that if you can know that, how can you know that and not know that you can read the Quran in English? How can you be, yani? And that's one of the things that the scholars actually mention about Anashid, the ones that take it a bit more serious, yeah? Yani, we were raised on it, but there was a balance. There was a balance, right? It doesn't overtake everything, but for some people, it takes everything. That's their Quran. That becomes their ibadah. That becomes, they feel everything in it, right? And that's one of the turq of, we say, of the Sufiyyah, that they go heavy in it. that you're heavy in these things. But Subhanal Khaliq, that if someone doesn't know that they can get the Quran in English, in a language that they speak, it means يعني, they've never had the ability to. It just tripped me out that day. And bro, the stories I have, I got one. Can I just do one more?
Just on that one, you remind me of someone that was telling, like, so-called someone that pretends to have ilm. He gave him a hadith and he turned to it and he said, Sadaqallah.
And he couldn't even distinguish. Sheikh Nadal allows us. There's one story that just happened maybe last week. Trippiest story of my life.
Now, this is what we want to hear.
This is the trippiest story. There was a brother who came from Perth to the store. Okay. He comes in and he asks for the owner. And we could not be bothered. Me and my brother Fawzan, Hafidhullah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, we were there.
So you got three brothers, four brothers.
I got three older brothers. I'm the youngest.
Okay. And the three brothers are?
Mu'adh, Fawaz, they're Darul Salam Coburg in Melbourne. And Fawzan and me, we're in Sydney.
Oh, so your brothers,
two of the brothers are in Coburg, Darul Salam.
Mu'adh, we've known him Allah for a very long time.
And Fawaz Kaman, the one under him.
And then
Fawzan, the one older than me, just older than me.
And then you're the youngest.
And there's like maybe 3-4 years.
And you're the only one that's gone to Medina?
I'm the only one that's done Talab Ilm. Fawzan has done like
mashallah, most of them are, yani,
alhamdulillah, they all have somewhat of a, like, a good grounding. Walillahi alhamd. But like, alhamdulillah, that's one thing I praise about my dad. My dad never forced us to do anything. Like the deen, yani, whatever you want to do, bismillah. Yani, even when I got accepted to Medina, he was angry with me. Yani, he was sad, he wasn't angry with me. Why didn't I want to finish my degree in Sydney? Because I was doing media journalism communications at UNSW. He's like, why don't you finish it and then go? And I was like, dad, if I don't get accepted into Medina because of this, I'll never forgive myself ever again. Yani, I was like, I need to sack this right now. I need to bounce right now. But anyways, a brother comes from Perth into Dar es Salaam. And he's like, I need to see the owners. And then me and Fawzan, we weren't bothered for it because it was from Ramadan. We were all smashed. We were open till 10:30, 12 o'clock some nights. No one's bothered for it. We're like, akhi, we're just workers. You know what I mean? Yani, how can we help you, habibi? We're trying to be as nice as possible. And he's like, yeah, we're all workers. But anyways, yani, he's trying to get a discount. No discounts. We don't do discounts. Khalas, no problems. And then he's like, brother, where are you from? I was like, yani, originally, we take the nasab of, we're Indian. Right, my dad's born in India, but we were born in Fiji, but we're Indian. And then so he goes, do you speak Urdu? I was like, unfortunately, I understand it if someone spoke to me, but I can't speak it. When I speak it, people laugh. And he goes, what a great shame. And I was like, and now I'd like, I shouldn't have, but it kind of ticked me off the wrong way. And then I was like, don't see it as a great shame, yani. I don't understand a language. I understand it, but I just can't speak it. I don't see it as a great shame. He's like, how will you study the Quran and the Sunnah? And I was like, habibi, like,
this guy have a beat?
This guy had a beat.
So it's not one of the Ahl al-Hadith.
No, this guy is, this is like, they go door knocking. Yeah. That type. Okay. So he's like, what a great shame. How will you study the Quran and the Sunnah? I was like, the last time I checked, habibi, the Quran and the Sunnah was revealed in Arabic. Alhamdulillah, walillah alhamd, we have some level of Arabic, walillah alhamd. And then he's like, the person who has given you this understanding must have been very misguided.
Oh my God.
He's like, how will you call unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Like that. Like, how will you call unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
You know what, I just wish your dad was the one sitting in that seat. If your dad was sitting in that seat, that would have been like viral video.
Hilarious. Oi, and then I was like, bro, we live in Australia. We're not in India. We're not in Pakistan, bro. What's wrong with you? And we're in Australia. We speak English, walillah alhamd. We do our da'wah in English.
Yeah.
And then he's like, and then I started making dua for him because I couldn't be bothered. I was like, Allah ihfadhk wa yatawil umrak. Yani, I was making dua for him just generally. I couldn't be bothered. I was done. And then he was like, just because you know a few words in Arabic doesn't mean you know Arabic. And then I was like, oh, this is just
I'm done.
And then Fawzan comes in and then he's like, brother, this is actually a graduate of Medina University. And then he's like, okay. he just left the store. It was the funniest conversation, but it was the trippiest conversation that I've had in a long time in the thing. But there's been a lot of instances with the, like, Habashi, like people who don't like the da'wah that we do and the books that we sell.
Then why they come in the bookstore?
Bro, like, I've heard people call Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah a kafir inside the store. Yani, مثلاً, calling Shaykh al-Islam ibn Kafir. Why? This was his reasoning. Because he went into prison. And then I said, Yusuf alayhi salam was imprisoned, bro, in the Quran. What, it doesn't mean that someone who's done something like that, if he's imprisoned involuntarily, something, someone's doing dhul on him, doesn't mean he's a kafir, bro. Relax. Bro, the thing, the stories I can go on in the shop. Unbelievable. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect everyone.
Make a make it honestly a segment, because these are life stories, bro. Because you sometimes think to yourself, if you're going to cause fitna, why you want to walk into a bookstore and do it?
And why go into the bookstore that's obviously Salafi? Or obviously Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Obviously, they're trying to keep it something. Allah understand. Allah understand.
At the end of the day, it's unfortunate to say that the call of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, what I mean by it sells, is because this is what people are attracted to naturally. You find people, subhanAllah, they might.
Does it
even
sell, bro?
Yeah, it
or
does.
Or is it mur?
No, because you know what it is? It's authentic. You know, anything authentic, you realize, I've got two apples.
Mm.
One's authentic, organic, one's whatever. You're going to take the authentic one.
Mm-hmm.
Even, you know, regardless, that's how it's, you know, I'm giving it to you.
But if that other apple was dipped in sugar, you know, those toffee apples?
These days, you've not to mention any names, but they only go for the authentic stuff, the organic stuff.
I get that too.
Leave sugar. I get that. Even too, if they offered sugar, too. They leave sugar. Do you know anyone like that? So what I'm trying to say is, see, this is why a lot of people are using the call of Ahlul Sunnah with their message
hidden
inside.
In between.
This
the
is
lines.
Why we find masalan some lectures for a certain agenda, but they always have Ahlul Sunnah speaker as a point of attraction. Because at the end of the day, human beings know if someone is calling them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they're quoting the Quran and they're quoting the Sunnah of, you know, of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it hasn't got things mixed to it. I remember, I'll give you one example, and end this off with this, is I met a guy, and out of all places, he decided to pray in the Kimba Musalla back in the days.
Okay. Which one?
Upstairs.
Okay.
He goes, I've seen it, and I freaked out, and I had to ask him. I
said, wait, which one? The one next to the station, or
no,
the one?
Upstairs, the Ahlul Sunnah.
Okay,
He goes, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah to the right.
Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah to the left. Then he started putting his head around in a circle saying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I go, man, this I've never seen before. So I asked him, what's going on? Just out of interest, you know. He told me he's doing his PhD in Islamic studies at some university. I ain't going on. Anyway, that's not the point. Point is, I wanted to know why. So he said, see, when you give salams to your right, you give salam to the angel on your right. And you give salam to your left. You give, this is how he was talking to me. You give salam, like I'm unintelligent, right? You give salam to the angel on your left. And therefore, when you do your head around, you give salam to the all of creation. I'm like, man, I wish I figured that out. But that's the difference between letting your mind go off.
Allah understand.
Then now wants to give salam to the all of creation. This is what we say. The Quran and Sunnah, it's wrong to say it sells. That's wrong to say that. But naturally, the human being is attracted to authenticity. Naturally.
There's a beauty in the Quran. And
Sunnah. You find a lot of people, the fitra, they'll never show their true colors straight away. They'll drag them in.
Quran, Sunnah,
and then slowly.
With the door knockers, يعني, wallahi, one of the, this is something that the Amashayikh have told us, right? Can we drop names?
But don't be a hater.
Okay, anyways, but يعني, one of the Mashayikh told me that he only knew the haqiqah of that firqa, of that sect, after 10 years of doing da'wah with them.
He gets like that.
Yani, he didn't know what they were really about until 10 years of being inside with them. Yani, this is the thing. Alhamdulillah. Like we're it's a paper. Yani, this is what we are. We're not going to change in 10 years after you come and sit in our masjid. We're not going to tell you.
You know, I remember someone locked at GIYC and they walked in there. What's this masjid? Straight away. Ahlul Sunnah Salafiyyah. That's it.
That's it.
Simple. That's who we are.
Quran and Sunnah, that's it.
But you know, sometimes the general public to some groups are not important. First level, second level, have a little bit of know what's going on. But it's really obviously once you get into there, you true colours, obviously they do show. And it is sad. And this is why someone will be asked the question, you know, how do you know I'm from truth? How do you know that, you know, I'm following truth? Someone asked, how do I know that I'm on
when someone says anything to you and you ask them for the dalil, they don't say philosophy says this, or my sheikh says this, or this peer says this, or this sayyid says this, or this guy in the qabr came to me in my grave, in my dream, sorry, from his grave, and he told me this. He says qala Allah wa qala Rasul. Yani ilm Sheikh Sa'di, in the beginning of his tafsir, he says ilm is two things. Is knowing masail with the dalil from the Quran and Sunnah. To know things from the Quran and Sunnah. That's what ilm is. That's how you know you're guided. If someone tells you anything other than from the Quran and Sunnah, and subhanAllah, they've used this as well. Yani, if you ask them, where's your dalil? They'll give you an ayah, they'll just read it in Arabic. It means nothing, yani, to the point of what they're actually trying to say. Unbelievable.
I think
unbelievable.
We could put that in one sentence.
وَمَا
بَعْضِ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. That's simple. What's after truth except for falsehood? Meaning after there's truth, after the Quran and Sunnah, there's nothing else. There's no but, possibly, there is, hidden, something you don't know, something you have to... وَمَا بَعْضِ الْحَقِّ.
Quran and Sunnah, in accordance to the understanding of the pious predecessors, that last bit is the thing that divides everyone.
SubhanAllah.
Because يعني, everyone says, no one's going to say, oh, we don't follow Quran and Sunnah.
That's right.
But it's in the understanding of the pious predecessors. And I remember someone once said, those who followed in their ways.
I said, they're Ahlul Sunnah. He goes, no, they're not Ahlul Sunnah. I go, why are they calling themselves Ahlul Sunnah? He goes, because if they believe on the truth, they're going to believe
everyone's
Ahlul Sunnah. SubhanAllah. I think we better stop.
Because someone's like staring us out as well, yani we feel kind of uncomfortable.
And I think we'll just keep going.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and all his works. Yani the people behind Al Bayan Radio, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them. And if anyone can help out with, are we doing any collections for the radio? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help with the anything. If they can jump on the Al Bayan Radio on the Facebook page, I'm sure yani they'll find yani help. And if you,
and for those that don't know, we are live, and they're probably. Realize there's no adverts, there's no advertising, there's no, you know, what, you know, because it's purely da'wah.
And something that yani, I've been asked to come on as a guest, yani, and the brothers have been more than hospitable. But yani, one thing that I do genuinely see, and I'm not trying to praise you guys in front of your faces, but the amount of hirs that I see from you brothers and the amount of just, inshallah, sincerity for the da'wah that we see is something that we'd always try to help out as much as we can. And if we can do anything more, يعني you brothers, يعني you guys are بالأولى for all of
get the payment envelope ready for Sheikh Farhan.
Yeah. I haven't.
Oh, we still live.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of the listeners. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all the people who had يعني their patience with us on this podcast. And we
inshallah reward you for coming. And to underline, yes, whoever يعني from the Mashayikh come, they're coming from their time. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purely and only for Allah's sake. Jazakumullah khair. Thanks for tuning in live. And inshallah, we'll see you. Sheikh Farhan will be here next Monday, inshallah. And Al Bayan will continue on from tomorrow with Ramadan Nights live. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.